Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
I want to begin on behalf of Ben and myself and Johnny, just saying thank you so much for appreciating us in Pastor Appreciation Month. We would not be able to celebrate Pastor's Appreciation Month without you all. So we kind of need you. You need us. It's a beautiful thing. But I just want to say the jar of blessing, man, it just is feeding my soul. I tried to do one in the morning. I can't. Like, I just started ripping through them the other day. Now I'm just going rolling back through them. But I don't think you all know the words. But even beyond that, I think someone was talking to me about this just a few weeks ago. About Pastor Appreciation Month. And I said, yeah, it's always been such a beautiful thing for us, and it's because of you all. I don't think you would let us go unappreciated, but what I love is it's not just October. It's just all along. And so thank you. Thank you. This morning, I'm gonna have Casey. She's gonna come and she's gonna read for us. So I'll let you go ahead and do your thing.
Good morning, Renew. This morning we look at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Jeremiah 17, and we're going to start in verse 5. And if you could stand, if you're able, that would be great. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay, are those who gain riches by unjust means. When their lives are half gone, their riches will desert them, and in the end, they will prove to be fools. A glorious throne, exalted from the beginning, is the place of our sanctuary. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me and I will be saved, for you are the one I praise. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Casey, if I could get you to just read the scripture and we could just record it, I think we could make some money off of it. It's you're such but not with your voice. Thank you. I've been thinking a ton about fear. These last few weeks. And some of it's personal, and I'll get into some of that story. But I wanted us to begin this morning with two Winslow Homer paintings. And we're going to turn off the lights so we can see them properly, because I think Winslow Homer is best observed in the dark. But the first one that we're going to look at is called The Gulf Stream, and the second one we're going to look at is called The Lifeline. And we're going to spend about a minute on each photo, and I just want each painting, I want you to pay attention. What do you see? What do you feel? And then when we move to the next one, the same thing. We'll wait for discussion for the end of both of these particular paintings, but let's take a look. For the folks who are at home, this is Winslow Homer's Gulf Stream and Lifeline, and they'd be definitely worth taking a look at. What are you feeling? What are you seeing as you take in these two images. Let me ask our teenagers first. So some of our young folk. Okay, so the first picture, we can scroll back to that for a second. Yeah, Micah said that the man looks pretty calm, but he doesn't have a lot and he's surrounded by sharks. Yeah. Yeah, this is what my nightmares look like. Yeah, what else? Callum, how about you? Any thoughts on either of them? There's a lot happening. Worst case, it seems like the worst case scenario a lot. Do you feel overwhelmed just kind of looking at that? Yeah, awesome. Thank you, Callum. Yeah. All right. Adults, everybody. What do you see? And just call out the picture, the first one or second one, and we'll look at it, and I'd love to hear your thoughts. He's bracing for impact. Okay, yeah, great, great. What else? Dave. There's red in the forefront. Looks like someone got eaten already. Thank you for that. Yes. I actually never noticed that before, so I'll never see this again the same way. There used to be more. Yeah. Yeah. There used to be more than one person on the boat. So you feel this sense of despair. Yeah. You wouldn't be psyched to be on that boat. Okay, that's fair. Yeah. Not in those waters. Yeah. Cindy. Okay. 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 Yeah, so there is a ship in the distance, that's great. And then Cindy also said it's interesting how there seems like a brightness on the horizon, like there's hope and light, and it's there. Great. This is great. Okay, Clyde. What? Yeah, it could be sharks. Could be the tornado coming. Yes. Angela. Be still and know that I'm God. That's great. I love that. Yeah. Let's go to the next picture. We could probably talk about that one for a few hours. What do you see and feel as you look at this one? A couple other folks that haven't shared yet. I'd love to hear some. You got something? Yeah, so in this picture, the lifeline image, all that is there is just a rope, and that's it. Swallowed by the sea. Yeah, if it wasn't for the rope, they'd be swallowed by the sea. Yeah, what else? The helper is anonymous. Yeah, say more. Yeah, love that. So for those that can't see it, it looks like her scarf is covering the helper's face. We don't know who he is, just some person. Denise. Okay. Thank you, Denise. That's brilliant. First image. The guy is trusting in what he has, hopefully, to save him, where this person has no power over saving herself in this. Yeah. 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 So the first picture, it's like all of nature is at its absolute worst. And in this one, say that again, Dave. Yeah. Yeah, the human endeavor takes over the dynamis of what's happening. Yeah. That's great. We could probably talk about this for a couple hours, which would be a great sermon, but then you would miss out on some other things. So we're going to turn the lights back on. And yeah, thank you so much. I feel like there's something really amazing when you have a chance to be moved by artwork. There are very holy places like cathedrals and old ruins of monasteries, but there's something really beautiful about walking through the Philadelphia Museum of Art or any kind of small art museum and just seeing the way that these images move us. And what I appreciate is the weeping prophet brings some really stark images into the conversation this morning as we think about what he had to say. But I wanted to read a quote from you. And really, this whole thing is about fear, in my opinion. As I started to play with fear and think about fear and be influenced by fear over the last few weeks, these images just continued to come back to my mind as I was thinking about just how I want to be present and not fearful. But there was a Polish-born sociologist by the name of Zygmunt Bauman, and he was one of the most influential intellectuals in Europe, and he was known for his works that really looked at the way that the extreme broad changes in the nature of contemporary culture really fed into and looked at the effects on the communities and individuals in which they lived. Some of his greatest works were a book called Liquid Modernity, and this quote that I'm about to read is from a book called Liquid Fear. And it says this: fear is at its most fearsome when it is diffuse, scattered, unclear, unattached, unanchored, free-floating, with no clear address or cause. When it haunts us with no visible rhyme or reason, when the menace we should be afraid of can be glimpsed everywhere, but is nowhere to be seen. There's a lot to unpack in that. I read this quote very shortly after a plane ride from here to Portland when I was working on my thesis, and I watched a movie called Night of the Living Dead that was put out in 1968, which, great film to watch on the plane, much better than Snakes on a Plane and other films of that nature. But what was really interesting is I don't like scary movies. I'm not a horror movie guy. I'm like, just leave them alone. Don't, you know, even scary cartoons, don't like them. But I watched this film and I was intrigued how this film was produced in 1968. So I did a little bit of research on it. And they said it was the scariest movie of any time. People left the theater barfing. They were so afraid, which I'm like, that's scary. I've never barfed at a movie. And you just think about the way that this film, and what it did is it was brilliant because it actually made it look like my neighbor could come and try to eat me. The person down the street literally could be the person that is my enemy, and they don't look scary, but they're terrifying. I wonder if Ziggy Bauman watched this film as he thought about the way fear impacts our lives. I don't promote the film, but I'll tell you what, it really grabbed me. And there was something that really showed me a lot about fear. And again, we live in an age where fear is diffused. And some little fears, like fear of failure and fear of rejection and fear of the unknown, fear tends to distort our vision, making us trust in the wrong things, our own abilities, or people that say that they can fix whatever thing that they're going to fix, fleeting comforts rather than the God who heals and saves us. And so I want us to take a moment to think about how fear influences our politics. Think about the messages that we hear in our political world. Fear is a powerful tool that is used in politics. And sometimes it's good. So I'm not saying all fear is completely bad. Like, it's good to be afraid of sharks, okay? But I think when we understand this idea of whether it's fear of the other side, fear of losing our rights, or fear of uncertain future, political rhetoric so many times plays into our deepest fears that are diffused and unseen and under the surface and not fully present. We see glimpses of it some places, but we'd never see it. It's everywhere and it's nowhere at the same time. But fear is a tactic and a way that can manipulate us to drawing lines, to choosing sides, to placing our trust in human solutions rather than God's wisdom. And so the danger is that when we let fear drive our political choices, we start to put our trust not in a God who is the God above all, but we start to put our trust in leaders or parties to save us rather than trusting in the God who saves and heals. And I think Jeremiah warns us as we look at this passage, when we rely on man-made solutions, it's like becoming a bush in the wasteland, vulnerable and completely lifeless. And really, what I want to say this morning about fear, we will get deeply into, but I wanted to just take a pause to recognize most of us, as we think about this season, one of the big things that's out there in the politics is fear. This person is going to blow up this. This person is going to end this. We're going to lose this, this, and this, and this. And friends, I'm not saying we should not be concerned about those, but I'm saying we need to be looking at Jesus. And that's an important place to be. And what that does, it actually encourages us as followers of Christ to learn what it is to be discerning. And so how can we be discerning in the face of political fear? And there's so many other ways, but I just want to look at just a few. I think we need to recognize that when fear is being used to manipulate, that is a real thing. People are looking at fear to say, how can we manipulate people to be afraid, because then they'll make a decision one way or the other. And so whenever you feel a message stirring up fear in you, I would invite you to step back and ask, am I being guided by my fear, or am I being encouraged as an invitation to trust in God? I think the second thing is fear that God is in, or trust that God is in control. There is no political system or leader or movement that can replace God's sovereignty. We put our ultimate confidence in Him and His purposes. The third thing is we seek wisdom and peace in God's word. One of the things that has been so impactful for me is as I've been engaging with Jesus in the scripture in this season, it's like He just continues to remind me that he is not surprised by any of this. He is not sitting there like, oh my gosh, I never knew it'd be Harrison Trump. Like, what is going on? It's out of control. But God is not surprised by this. And instead of reacting out of fear, what if we actually took a step and immersed ourselves in the truth of scripture? What if we looked at the simple psalm like Psalm 23 that invites us to trust the good shepherd, that even when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear evil because His rod and His staff comforts us and He is with us. God's perfect love casts out fear. It gives us clarity, and He also has given us these beautiful gifts like the Holy Spirit to bring us to places of peace, and He's given us the gift of community. And what I love about this community is that there are people here on very different political sides, and that's okay. So I want us to think for a minute, moving out of the political world, but how fear influences our daily lives. Ben, in our conversation about this just on Tuesday, he said, you know, it's interesting because it's not the big fears like the sharks in the water on the boat. Many of us will never be in that situation, hopefully. If you are, don't call me. But there are other people to call. But he said this thing. He said, you know, I don't think it's the big fears, but it's the thousand little fears that really change us and enslave us and move us. And I think fear is enslaving. And these are the ways that my sense fear enslaves us. And we need to remember that it tricks us into self-reliance and mistrust of God. The first thing it does, it isolates us from others, making us hesitant to be vulnerable. We believe that if we just have more self-confidence or more this or more that, like everything's going to be fine, but it's all about me. I think fear also paralyzes us. Have you ever been around somebody who's been paralyzed by fear? It prevents us from moving forward in life, but especially in faith. It's easy to just not do anything and sit there because of fear. The other thing that fear does, it distorts reality. making our problems seem bigger than God's promises. And I think the thing that breaks the heart of God is it makes us angry to see other people as our enemies. My neighbor and the people are potentially zombies that could eat my brains. And that is not a way that God invites us to live. And when we think about the images of Jeremiah, he gives us these beautiful pictures of these consequences, these stark pictures of the consequences of placing our trust in the wrong things. It's like being a bush in the wasteland, vulnerable, dry, without life. Have you felt that before? When our trust is gone and we feel like fear is living, there just seems to be this dryness, this intangible word. And I think fear is the best way to describe it, but we just feel like we're on our own and there's nothing here to help and save. I remember being a middle schooler and a high schooler, and my biggest fear, you guys ever have that fear when you show up to class or something and you're in your underpants and everyone's like, oh, and you're just freaked out? I mean, that was my biggest fear, and that sounds dumb now, but I'm actually like, well, that's kind of the same fear now because I'm afraid of looking like an idiot. And sometimes that fear actually keeps me from talking. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to within house church structures that said, oh, I had this thought, but I didn't want to share it because I thought it would be stupid. I'm like, dude, that fear is dumb. I'm not saying you're dumb. I'm saying having that kind of fear is not good. It's not healthy because you have something to share, something to push into this conversation. But then we can understand that fears have a way to sort of morph and they get bigger and they snowball, right? I'm afraid of this thing. And then a couple months later, I'm afraid of all these other pieces, right? It might just start out, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. And then it moves into, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my house. I'm afraid my family's going to leave me. I'm afraid all, like they just have a way of compounding and rolling into much bigger things. Anyone here, people that are in their head, I'll raise my hand because I'm in my head like crazy. Do you know what I'm saying? Are you tracking with me that snowballing effect of like just the one fear that then just multiplies into the thousands? And then by the time you're literally in a boat and there's sharks all over you and your friend just got eaten, like it's terrible. It's a terrible, terrible place. Unless when we see the fear begin, we shift our heart and our eyes and our trust towards Jesus, to our God who is our healer and our Savior. Because what happens is our fears are driven out when we recognize that Christ is the one with the rope that can save me. It's like we become this tree planted by water that's rooted and secure, that's unshaken and bears fruit, and the leaves never turn green, never turn other colors. It's just a healthy place to be. Because perfect love and trust in God is what God invites us into. God's love, his perfect love, as it says in 1 John 4:18, cast out all fear. And as we trust in him more deeply and his love fills the spaces where fear once lived, we start to experience his perfect love in beautiful and healing ways. We start to notice fear being driven out because we're no longer relying on ourselves. So for me, a few weeks ago, you can ask my family. I started to do the brain thing, like the spiraling. And typically it goes like this. Oh man, I screwed up the other day. That was so dumb. Man, I'm the dumbest person ever. Man, what if no one ever around me again? What if Mayor doesn't want to be around me? What if my kids die? And then what if I lose my job? What if new clothes? And all of a sudden, like, see, and we laugh because I think we're laughing because we all know this, right? We've all been there. What if I lose this? What if I lose that? What if this happens? And so I found myself in this place, and think about how tricky the evil one is here. I was like, I'm sitting downstairs in prayer, and I was like, God, I feel like all I need is more self-confidence. Like, that's it. I just need more self-confidence. I think that will be the thing that heals my soul, and I feel better because when I'm self and strong and confident, I'm going to be great. I'll get back to that in a minute. I think with that too, this idea of my confidence in God grows as I put my trust. So I'm sitting there, I'm in this place, I'm convinced that if I had better self-confidence and self-esteem, I'd be in a great place. And I really do think, not all pastors, but most pastors, we struggle so much with self-confidence. It's like God called us to this thing where we have an opportunity to speak for God, with God, we minister. And it's like it's one of the most terrifying things in the world. Like the greatest thing you can do a pastor or for a pastor that pastors pastors, give them a hug and continue to encourage them. That's why October is a great month. And you guys are better because you're not just October. But what happened in that moment is my spiritual director said, hey, I want you to sit with this passage here, with this Jeremiah passage. I was like, oh, okay, yes, sure. And he had no idea that I was, and this is those serendipitous moments that only the Holy Spirit orchestrates in your life. And there's that line where it says, blessed is the man, you know, who puts his trust and confidence in God. And like right there and then, I'm a mess, like the snot bubbles, the whole nine yards. I'm like, Lord, forgive me. Like I'm trying to put my confidence back in myself. And then you read what a person that puts their trust and confidence in God is like, and you're like, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I long for. And again, it's amazing because in that, it's like every single morning, there's just this new invitation to God grow. And what happens is we begin to live in this freedom. And I'm not convinced that the opposite of fear is faith. I think the opposite of fear is freedom. And let me explain why. Because when we live in freedom, we're no longer crippled by anxiety or fear of punishment we live in this space of goodness. We live in this space even when really hard stuff happens, and it will happen when our ship breaks down and the sharks are everywhere. We can kind of sit back and just sort of look down, over to the left and just think, if I'm going to go, I'm going to go, but I'm just going to trust in God in this moment. So I read this passage. It completely wrecked me, and I started to live into this place of freedom in just about 45 minutes. And then I've been reading this book called The Green Ember by S.D. Smith. Have you guys ever heard of it? It's amazing. When I was on sabbatical, the Bileckis lent me the Wing Feather Saga, also fantastic. And then I was telling one of my friends that I read that and it was great. He's like, have you read The Green Ember? I said, no. He's like, bunnies with swords. I'm like, I'm in. This is great. So the very beginning of the story, there's a sister and a brother, and Heather is the sister, and they're out playing. And they have this kite and they're playing this game, and this their thing gets stuck in the tree. And so they go and Heather's gonna try to help her little brother up to get the tree, to get the thing out of the tree. Then a thunderstorm comes. And they're freaked out by thunderstorms. And the tree that they're trying to get the thing out gets hit by lightning, and the brother falls and the tree falls. And luckily Heather was able to grab her little brother and run away. And they get home, and dad and mom were out looking, and they all run into the house. So this is like 13, 20 pages into the book. And for some reason, I left the book open. I didn't finish the chapter, which I never do, and they're short chapters. But as soon as I'm done having this encounter with Jesus looking at this passage, I read this part. And so they're in the house. They're kind of getting warmed up. And Heather and her father and mother are talking. And her father says this to Heather. Heather, I think you are very brave. What you did today out there in the storm took courage. All of life is a battle against fear. We fight it on one foot and it sneaks around to our flank. He paused and looked kindly at her. Yes, Father, I understand. I regret many things I've done, he said. But most of all, I regret those moments when I said to fear, you are my master. He suddenly looked terribly sad. Fear is real, but Jesus faced the cross, and he was not afraid. He thought of you and I, and he bore our sin. He bore my sin. He bore your sin. And not out of anything else but the abundance of his love and the obedience to his Father, because he loved us. I believe that Jesus was the most free person ever to live. And how did he do that? By being fully submitted to the will and the love of his Father. Jesus wasn't self-confident. He was God-confident. Many of us live our lives afraid. We fear man. We fear what they're going to think, what they will do. And I think that fear can be expressed so deeply in who we are and how we show up. We can be afraid that one day we're really going to be exposed to be a fraud. And We can live in this fear of being found out, or the fear of people really parts of us, or the fear of loneliness, or the fear of losing it all. My friends, all these fears are real, and many of us face them on a regular basis. But Jesus is bigger than all of our fears. He defeated death. His sacrifice cast out all of our fear, because it saves us and shows us that nothing, not even death, can hold Christ back and us back from the love of Christ. And we are in a battle. We're in the political spectrum, in our daily life spectrum, in whatever. It just feels like we are in a battle. And some of the fears that we do have, they may happen in your life. I've sat with people who got the diagnosis of cancer. We have friends in here that have lost their husband. Those are the biggest fears. People that have lost kids. Those are real. I'm not saying if we're just trust God, nothing bad's going to happen, but there's something that happens when we put our trust and confidence in Jesus, that firm foundation we anchor our soul to, and Christ forms us in the midst of the hardest stuff that we may ever have to go through. Because trusting in him is the only way to peace and healing and security. So I want to challenge you with just a few really practical things. As fear comes, it's just this. Would you pray daily for trust in God? Just very simple. Make time each morning, each day to say, Lord, these are the things that I'm afraid of today. Help me to trust you. You love me, we're good. Second thing is, be discerning in what you consume. When you feel fear rising from what you hear in politics or media, pause and examine whether that fear is leading you towards God or away from him. The third thing, act in freedom and not fear. Whenever fear tries to hold you back, I want to invite you to take a step back and look towards freedom. Whether it's sharing your heart with somebody within the community, whether it's stepping into a brand new opportunity or serving someone in need, there's something about getting out of your own head by doing something that actually is about sharing with someone, talking with them, having these moments to actually talk about what's on the inside. I think God is honored in that. I think he wants to hear our hearts in really important ways. I think I have another one that I forgot. This was Ben's idea, which I thought was great. Have a running list of faithfulness, of God's faithfulness. Do you guys realize how important it is to have that list of all the times? And Mare's so good at this in my life, because when I get in my head and start to spiral, she usually says something like this: Doug, think about all the stuff. Think about all the ways that God has blessed us. She's like, we've asked for this and he's gone this far. And we've had some hard times and there's been some tough things that have happened in our life, but he continues to show faithful and just, and he is with us. You guys got all that? So we're about to enter into a time of communion, but we're going to do it just a little bit differently. We're going to respond in a song of worship, sort of in this really cool way that the Lord has been ministering to my soul around fear in these last few weeks. I heard an old song that I haven't heard in a long time. It just shifted something in my heart. So we're going to use this song as sort of a prayer, a confession, a space to just be around Christ as we have a chance to come to the table. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do, and then I'll intro communion. We're going to stand and sing, and Dave and I are going to be up here to serve the elements. And I just ask you to just make space to be with Christ. Allow him to encounter you in that place where you may be fearful. And if you're not fearful, awesome. Dance like a wild person, which really the song won't work that well for dancing wildly, but I'm sure we could figure it out. But I want to invite you in that time to just allow the Lord to minister to your heart. Maybe you're in a space where your head is starting to spin. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's tests. Maybe it's relationships at school. I don't know what it is that's going on. But just imagine Christ meeting you like that rope, spending time, you know, kind of coming across and grabbing you from the raging sea. And as we come to the table today, I want us to remember that the greatest act of perfect love is Jesus giving his life for us. This sacrifice casts out fear. His sacrifice casts out fear because it shows us that nothing, not even death, can ever separate us from the love of God. So please stand with me as we sing. And Dave and I will be here when you all are ready.